according to John chapter 6. Following the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, then of our Lord walking upon the sea, coming to the boat amidst tempestuous waves as the storm was raging, the minute the Lord touched the boat, it was at the dock on the other side. Now, then we begin at the 22nd verse of that 6th chapter. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias down to the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, these are the people seeing the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to take the Lord by force and make him king. You can imagine their thoughts as they dwelt upon the possibility of having a king that could perform the miracles which he had performed. And they were going to make him king by force. They had no appreciation of spiritual truths, comprehending only that which pertained to the material. Their hopes and ambitions were for a king that would throw off the Roman yoke of bondage, relieve them of their high rate of taxation, spare them from service in the army, bring peace to the country. They knew nothing about the cross, thought only of the crown. So the following day they go down to the seashore, and there was just one boat there, and this was the one into which the disciples had entered. And they knew the Lord had not entered in that boat, and he wasn't there. They began to look for him. The supposition, as we shall soon see, was that by some miraculous power he transported himself to the other side of the sea. Other boats began to appear, and as they began to appear, then they all began to get into these boats and go across to the other sea, other side of the sea. So we read here in the 24th verse, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? How'd you get here? Calling him Rabbi, they soon shall turn and call him Master, but you still call him Rabbi now. How did you get here? He who reads the heart of man and oftentimes pays no attention to the words of his mouth. You recall with Nicodemus how when he spoke words commendation to our Lord, that the Lord paid no attention to what he said, but knowing that which was on his heart, said unto him, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here they say unto the Lord, how'd you get here? But he knew what was in the heart, and so the answer he gives in verse 26 reveals his knowledge. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You saw no significance in the sign which I performed. You're more interested in eating the fish and the loaves than in wondering why and how I manifested the power that I did. They could not see in him the Son of the living God. They couldn't see him as a supernatural being. They're thinking only of that which ministers to their physical well-being. How like unto many Christians today? Many, many is a Christian that evaluates the Lord in the terms of material blessing, not appreciating spiritual blessings. Man being of matter himself, living in a world of matter, dealing with matter, living with, has difficulty separating himself from. Even in his Christian exercises, the flesh enters in more often than not and more often than it should. Man delights in things of the flesh, the pride of life, something about which he can boast, something that can be seen, something that can be felt. Man doesn't like to think of himself as helpless and useless. Man likes to think there's something within him that can minister unto God. And we'll see in just a moment, we come to these next two verses, that one question uppermost in the heart and mind of man is, what can I do? The children of Israel cried out to Peter on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And go through the Word of God. What must I do? Unconscious of the fact that God Almighty has done it all. What must I do? Now, I want to do something. I'm not the abject, lost, doomed, damned sinner that many are. There's something good about me, and I can do something to help. Now tell me, what shall I do? And that was in the hearts of these people. And so the Lord says here in his 27th verse, labor not, work not by the works of righteousness. Now labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. What must I do? How oft do we in our moments of spiritual reflection think of the things we have quit, the things from which we have ceased, and then we think of all the good deeds we've done and the ones we hope to do and intend to do. Labor not. Now, they were interested in something that would bring to them material blessings. And he tells them not to waste their time for that, but to devote themselves to that which would bring unto them everlasting life. Well, in verse 28, they say unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, what shall we do? There was still in their heart and mind the law. Our Lord had said in the conditional covenant he made with Israel, they came into the land, if you'll do thus and so, then you'll be unto me a peculiar people, special treasure unto me, so forth and so on. I think just now of a young man whom I spoke on one occasion about trusting the Lord as his Savior, and I asked him if he knew what he had to do to be saved, or if he knew how to be saved. And he said, oh, yes. And when I asked him how, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the Ten Commandments. And it's amazing how many people today say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't do this and don't do that and do this and do that. The question oft times is asked, can one enter heaven without any good works? That's absolutely possible. But one cannot enter heaven without a good character, so to speak. And that's something about which a man can do nothing. That's something which he must get from the Lord God Almighty himself. Being born from above, changed. One cannot enter heaven unless he is as holy as God. Now, when people go talking about you, without holiness it's impossible to see the Lord, or without holiness no one shall see the Lord. And they go on, and then they talk about their holiness, and they've quit drinking coffee, and they don't drink very strong tea, and they don't attend this place of amusement, and they don't look at this or look at that. That's not the holiness that saves. And that's not the holiness that permits one to enter into heaven. One must be as holy as God. And the only way one can be as holy as God is for God Almighty himself to impute his holiness to such a one, or to credit my account with his holiness. God Almighty looks upon me when I accepted the Lord as my Savior and pronounced me justified. Pronounced me as holy as he is himself. Not because I am, but because he pronounced me as such. And he was able to do that because the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself all of my sins and paid the penalty for all of them. Now, what must I do to do the works of God? The Old Testament was, do this, do that, so forth and so on, and I shall live. He outlined those Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, which no man could keep, which no man has ever kept, which God Almighty did not intend for man to keep. They were to show us our need of a Savior. They were to show us wherein we fell short of the righteousness of God. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work, singular, not plural. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The word belief, one form or another, either translated belief or translated faith, occurs in the Gospel of John over 100 times. Keep in mind that this book was written to tell people how to be saved. This book was written to show them. We'll look at John 20 for just a minute to refresh your memory. The purpose of the book of John. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, what we're thinking about is the work of God, which is to believe on him whom he hath sent. The 30th verse of the 20th chapter, many are the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The importance of that to be found in the 10th verse of the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We have that in the first verse of the 5th chapter of 1 John. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, verse 30, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that believing ye might have life through his name. That's where they pass from death unto life. My attention was turned this afternoon to John 5:24. John 5:24, which is a powerful verse in the way of salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I called your attention to the fact long ago that the majority of instances in the Gospel of John where we have the expression eternal life, or, as the Greek would have it, life for the age, being in the subjunctive mood with hina and echo, it means life for the age and continuing on and on without end, which is translated eternal, which means without end. Now they've passed from death unto life. From death unto life, and that life which we have in the Lord. And life in the Lord is that which continues on without break. But he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, it continues on without end, shall not come into condemnation, shall not be damned, shall not be lost, but is passed from death unto life. I turn back a page or two to John 3:36. We have similar truth expressed. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's present tense. Has everlasting life now and continues to have it without end. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth or continueth upon him. without end. In the 18th verse of the 3rd chapter on the same page, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So when these people who would make him king, as recorded in the 6th chapter and the 29th verse, the Lord tells him, this is the work of God. This is that which is required by the Lord. This and this alone, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now that's made possible because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's made possible because Jesus bore the penalty, the guilt, everything for our sins. That's made possible because Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the 3rd day, according to the Scripture. Well, now, they ask for a sign. Already have forgotten the feeding of the 5,000. Forgotten the healing of the impotent man. Forgotten the changing of the water to wine. Forgotten the stilling of the storm, the walking on the water. What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? It is said of the Jews that they seek a sign. They still seek a sign. I find many professed Christians today seeking signs. I've had some few question my experience because I can't talk in some foreign language or don't cut loose with some gibberish because I can't lay hands on people and heal them, many other things. What sign dost thou show us? So they call attention to a sign they remember. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Refer to Moses, the thing about Moses and the manna. Christ fed the 5,000 one time. Moses fed us every morning for 38 and a half years, perhaps 40 years. Moses fed us every morning. You just fed the multitude one time. Multiply 40 times 360. See how many times Moses fed them. The Lord calls attention after a while to the fact that Moses didn't feed them. It was the Lord that fed them. Moses was simply the instrument in the hands of the Lord. And Moses fed the manna which came from the first heaven manifestly. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the manna that comes from the 3rd heaven. Now look what he says here. My Father, latter part of 32, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ himself being the true bread from heaven. We'll see how that bread works. for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The bread of God is he, Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life, and he's the bread of God. He's that bread which if one eats, he'll never hunger. He's that water which if one drinks, he'll never thirst. More of that in a few moments, but he's the bread from heaven. This great discourse on the bread of life discusses in the latter part the eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood of the Lord, which we'll come to in due season. But he is the bread of God which has come down from heaven. And then this bread giveth life unto the world. The word giveth emphasizes the fact that it's a gift. Man wants something that he can feel that he has earned. Man doesn't want to admit that he's a spiritual pauper. Man doesn't want to confess that he is nothing. Man doesn't want to admit that he is a case subject to charity or grace, as we would call it. Somebody has said there's a little bit of good in every man. Somebody else replied there's a little bit of bad in every man too. But without the Lord, there's nothing good. The sixth chapter of Genesis, we have it called our attention, the absolute total depravity of man. Absolutely, totally depraved. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's man apart from the Lord. And if man is to be saved, he's got to be saved by somebody from without. There's nothing within him that merits salvation. And it comes as a gift. And this bread of God that comes down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives life to the world. We run across that expression many times through the Gospel of John and through the Epistles of John. The world, the world. So they say to the Lord, Lord, evermore give us this bread. The woman at the well of Samaria said, give me of this water to drink that I thirst not again. They wanted this bread that they hunger not. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Our Lord, in his temptation by Satan, when tempted to change the stones to bread, said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the words proceeding from him, for those upon which we feed. Now, I am the bread of life. You recall the night of the institution of the Passover? The lamb was slain, the blood caught, hyssop dipped in the blood, sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel. The promise of God was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And everyone within the household was to be saved. After that, they were to eat of the lamb. The lamb slain typified the Lord Jesus Christ. A male of the first year, he in the prime of his life, without spot and without blemish, slain, his blood shed. It was with that blood that he purchased the church of the living God. It was with that blood that he entered in, or by that blood he entered into the Holy of Holies. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Then they were to eat of the lamb. The lamb was to be roasted with fire, undergo the judgments decreed by God. They were to eat all of the lamb. Eat all of it. Any that was left over was to be burned with fire and destroyed. We as Christians, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to feed on the Lamb of God. Now we feed on the Lamb of God, remembering that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And God was the Word. We feed on the Lord by feeding on the Word. The living Word. The written Word. The preached Word. We're feeding on Him when we feed on this Word. Now He says here, I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That has worried me in days gone by. I know I have believed on the Lord. I know I have come to the Lord, but I hunger and I thirst. And I judge it to be because I haven't drunk deeply or deep enough of the Lord, nor have I eaten sufficiently. I haven't fed on the Word as much as I should. The promise of the Lord is, He that cometh to me, and that verb carries with the force of coming all the way, honestly, earnestly, will never thirst. He that dwells deeply in this Word will not hunger or thirst as those who do not dwell deeply. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You see me, you've heard me, you've covenanted with me, you've seen the miracles I've performed, and you still don't believe. You remember the confrontation of Lazarus, the rich man, Abraham, how the rich man cried out to Abraham to let Lazarus come and dip the tip of his finger in water and touch his parched lips. For I'm tormented in this flame, he said. But he said it couldn't be. Then he said, I have five brethren. Let Lazarus go back and witness to them and tell them that they repent and come not to this place. The reply of Abraham was, they have Moses and the prophets. Not only that, they will not believe, they would not believe, even though one rose from the dead. Now you have seen me. You know the miracles that I have performed. And John told us in the closing verses of this book that the Lord performed so many miracles, signs, and wonders that they're all recorded in books the world couldn't contain them. So you know they knew of many, 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 many more Let it be done. Now, you have seen me, and you still don't believe. How many of us, in time of stress or dire extremity, have called upon the Lord and He answered? And we knew it was the Lord who answered. And then tomorrow, forget it. Exhaust every human resource for help before we think again of the Lord. You have seen me and you still don't believe. And I don't know how many there were who numbered themselves as Christians when our Lord returned to heaven. But when you think of the thousands who heard Him and who saw Him and saw His signs and wonders and miracles and didn't believe, then you can understand what He's talking about here. Ye also have seen me and believed not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Guaranteed preservation of those predestined by the Lord. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know I'm saved. And I believe the Word of God that He'll keep me safe forevermore. That's His promise there. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. When one understands the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they don't get mixed up as and confused as so many people do today. Jesus came to reveal and to make known the Father. Jesus said, "The things that I speak are not of myself. They're not from myself. The things that I speak do not originate with me. I speak that which the Father wants me to speak." The Lord came to point us to the Father. I think it comes out very clearly in the counsel He gave concerning prayer. Hitherto ye have asked the Father nothing in my name. After this manner pray ye, our Father. We pray to God the Father. Now hitherto ye have asked the Father nothing in my name. Now say, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give thee. So we pray to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ came to magnify, reveal, manifest, make known the Father. The Holy Spirit came to make known, to magnify, glorify, reveal the Son. The Holy Spirit came not to attract attention to Himself. Came not to gather followers after Himself. He came to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who points them to God the Father. I hear people today raving at great length about the Holy Spirit and what He told them this and what He did here and there. But it makes you wonder. It makes you wonder. When the Holy Spirit is present and working and guiding and leading, you're conscious of the Lord Jesus Christ and not of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need that. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And in the Lord's Prayer, which is recorded in the 17th chapter of John, the Lord says to the Father, "Now, glorify me again with the glory that I had when I once was, because I have completed the work. I've accomplished that which you sent me to do. I've done that which you sent me to do. That's what he came to do and nothing else. And then he continues here. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You'll find the 17th chapter of John very, very inspiring, refreshing, assuring. He talks so often of the ones the Lord has given him. And when you remember that those whom the Lord has given him, we, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are God's love gift to his Son. God's love gift to his Son. And I and you who believe are God's or Christ's love gift to the Father. Isn't that something? Now we read here. This is the Father's will, verse 39, which has sent me, that of all which you have given me, I should lose nothing but you raised up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How difficult some would make it for an individual to be saved. I verily believe myself. I could be mistaken in part, but I believe one of the easiest experiences a human being can have is to be saved. Doesn't have to do a thing in the world. Just accept the gift. That's all. The easiest thing for a person to do is to receive a gift. You can hold out your hand, can't you? You can receive it, can't you? And that's it, and that's all. Now, look in the first chapter of John. I want you to see the connection between believing and receiving. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him. Now, the question arises, how does one receive the Lord? How does one receive the Lord? Well, how do you receive company when they come? You open the door, receive them, come in. As many as received him, to them gave he power or the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You receive him by believing on his name. You see the two words in the one verse? Those that received him, that is, those that believed on his name. When you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is involved in believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You believe he's the Son of God. You believe he died for your sins. You believe he rose again, ascended on high. That's believing on him. That's receiving him. That's receiving him. I want you to look at this verse once more here in the sixth chapter. And with this I close for this evening. Verse 40. Well, let's look first of all, verse 28. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work, not works. This is the work, singular. Just one thing, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. It's all been done for you. You accept it as a free gift of God. That's the reason it's called the Good News. Now go ye into all the world and proclaim the glad tidings. Tell the good news to everybody. To every creature under heaven, tell it to them. That Christ has died for the sins. He paid the penalty. He's borne the guilt. It's all done. It's all settled. Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.